Thank you, Pastor Mitch. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I know some of you, as soon as I say that, if you're a guest with us today, you're like, oh no, it's one of those churches. But just hang in the boat. And what I like to do usually when I start a message is ask a question. And the question for today is, would you rather watch a movie or be in one? And when I say, hold on. When I say be in one, I don't mean like be an actor. I mean like to live out the movie. I mean live it out. And of course, now I know some of you are thinking, well, it kind of depends on the movie, right? If you've seen Groundhog Day, depending on the day, you may not want to live that one out, right? Or maybe you do. Some of you, I thought about like Ferris Bueller's Day Off, and I thought, well, many of you probably lived out aspects of that movie. If you know Ferris Bueller's Day Off. But really the reason why I asked this question is because a couple years back, Jesse and I had an amazing opportunity, like our flight, our hotel was all paid for to go down to Orlando. And so when we went down there, we went to Universal Studios. And while we were at Universal Studios, of course, I get out my app and I'm looking at the park and all that. And I'm one of these guys, like, I don't want to stand in line. I want to hit the rides. I want to be strategic about where I go so I can ride rides as many times as possible with standing in line as little as possible, all that stuff. I want to maximize my time. And so I pull up the app and I happen to look, we were standing right by the Transformers ride. Okay, it was this Transformer 3D experience, and I'm like, I look at Jesse and I said, hey, it says a 5-minute wait. Do you want to just go? There were some other rides we were scoping out. I said, hey, we're just right here. Want to just jump on this? And so we go and we walk through the thing. We're able to just walk right and get right into the ride. Like no waiting at all. Go through all the turnstile stuff. Do a ton of walking, but we get right onto the ride. And they hand us these 3D glasses, and we put them on right away. We sit in this car that's about four rows and maybe about four seats across. It's just Jesse and I in the car right there in the front, and boom, all of a sudden the thing, it just pulls us, right? We start going down this track. We are literally moving as we then put on our glasses, and we're surrounded by these screens. Everything's in 3D, and all of a sudden Optimus Prime, you know, swoops, and he's like, welcome, Force. It's time for us to go and protect the Allspark. We go look for the Allspark and stuff. And I'm like, I'm in, Optimus, right? Like, he just pulls you in, right? And I mean, as he's like talking to you, this, you know, Megatron comes in and they start fighting and battling. And I mean, the car is shaking. He's like, we got to get out of here. And the car pulls us. And I mean, tires are squealing, everything. We go and we get pulled to this other place. It's like, oh no, there's more of them over here. The car stops and we reverse. There's wind being piped in this whole thing. There's one spot a robot gets like cut and like hydraulic fluid comes out and something shoots on us, like this liquid comes out at us. Seriously, it's just this incredible immersive experience. And of course, it's like you're looking around, and you see the Decepticons are like, they're coming in and they're everywhere. And it's like, where's Optimus Prime? Oh, there's Bumblebee. Bumblebee comes in and wrestles with the robot. And this is, it's crazy. You're moving back, forth, wind. It is an incredible experience. And when I came out of that ride, I told people, if you've had this conversation with me, I'm like, I don't know how to describe it other than I feel like I lived the movie. I feel like I was actually in a Transformers movie. It was incredible. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go to Revelation, because here's the deal. The book of Revelation, I just got to level with here. I'll give you a little bit of my background. I grew up in church. I mean, from the day I was born, raised in church, every time the church doors were open, I was present. That was Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Every service. My family, we were always, always there. And by the way, I didn't have kids' church, so I was always with the adults every week, right? Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I remember about the time I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I don't know whose idea this was, but Sunday nights at church, we were going to watch this series that actually came out in the 70s. Some of you might be familiar with these movies. It was like A Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder. There was like three or four movies or whatever, and Unless you, they're on Amazon Prime, and I'll just tell you, they don't hold up well, all right? They did not age well. I had to go back and watch them. But it was about end times. It was about that there were people running around and they had, you know, like marks on their hand, marks on their forehead. And if you didn't get the mark, you got your head chopped off. This was Sunday nights for me as a child at church, watching these movies. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Yeah. But I remember watching these and I was just like terrified, you know? And so I am such a nerd, okay? I am self-admitted nerd because as a kid, I remember thinking, wow, that's pretty terrible. That's pretty frightening. I should probably study up on this. So I kid you not, the first book of the Bible I ever read as a child was Revelation. Because in somewhere in here is a Boy Scout who says, hey, we better be prepared, right? And listen, as an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid, think about this. There were messages I had picked up just by being in a small church that this was some sort of playbook for the end times. Like this is how everything was going to go down. And so naturally, I just went there. And I'm telling you, I threw myself into that book. I read it. I wanted all my cousins to read it. I was like evangelizing. You got to read this. You got to read this, right? And so I'm going around doing all this. And as I went through high school, like I became very fascinated with end times and all this stuff. And there were some adults around me that were like, oh, you need to listen to these tapes. Remember tapes, right? They were giving me cassette tapes of teachings. And I was listening to them. And I want to tell you, just through the course of things, I'm sharing this with you because at some point or another, if you can name an end times position, I've probably held it. Just being honest. Because I tell you what, there's something you can do with scripture where it's like a gazillion piece puzzle, and you can grab puzzle pieces and you can put it together and you can see a picture, but yet there's still pieces left in the box. And that's what I began to find. Was no matter what position you held, there was a picture that you could create, but there were always pieces still left in the box. And when you would ask a teacher who taught a certain way, hey, what do you do with these pieces? They usually avoided your question. Well, those pieces aren't important. Well, I think every piece of the puzzle box is important. So here's the deal. Listen, I want to tell you today, the goal of this message is not to make predictions. It's nothing like that. But what I want to do is I actually want you to invite you in to what I think is a more responsible, maybe a more robust and bigger view of looking at Revelation. Because I'll tell you what happened. Somewhere in my early 20s, I just said, I don't know what that book's about, and I put it away and didn't touch it for nearly 20 years. And a couple years ago, God stirred something up in me to where I have fallen in love with the book of Revelation. And what I want you to understand is this. If you have an interpretation of Revelation that's scary, that's confusing, I want to tell you that's not the purpose of Revelation. We need to connect with what was the original intention and design. And don't worry, listen, that Universal Park experience, here's the thing. When you approach Revelation, if I could give you something just helpful, is to understand of all the books in the Bible, Revelation is a Universal Park experience. You need to have that in your mind as you read the book of Revelation. There's sounds, there's things to see. There's, you know, John's like, I looked over here, and then I saw this over here, and I heard a voice over here. There is this whirlwind of experience that's offered to us that we need to check out. So here we go. Revelation chapter 1, buckle up, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could stop right there and probably spend the rest of the time on just those five words. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. One of the things that we got to do to understand, I want to give you some keys today to understand Revelation. I'll give you three keys today to understand Revelation. But here's the deal, we got to unpack some things that are going on. Scholars estimate that Revelation was written sometime between 70 AD and 95 AD. Okay? Somewhere in this 25-year range, okay, John has been basically like a political prisoner, has been banished to this island. It's just basically, it's not glorious. There aren't palm trees, right? It's this island that's basically a rock pile, and he's stuck there on this island, not able to do anything except for maybe write some letters to some churches. John, one of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus laid on his chest at the Last Supper, the one who saw signs, wonders, and miracles. And here he is, banished to this island, living out his days. It's kind of a tough existence, and I can't imagine what that might be like to sit there on an island and maybe feel useless in that moment and to feel like, God, what am I doing here? How I've beheld the one who loves me. I have this amazing message, and yet I'm here on this rocky island. Now, at the same time, roughly around 70 AD, Jerusalem is completely destroyed. And think for a Jewish man what that might be like, hearing that news. Jerusalem's destroyed, and then also two of the apostles, and then, well, Peter, Paul, and Timothy, scholars say, roughly within 1 year, sometime around 70 AD, all three of those men are executed by the Roman government. Think about that today. Think about what would it be like? What would it be like in the United States today if in the next year we heard over the course of the next 365 days that Andy Stanley, you know, Craig Rochelle, Robert Morris were all drugged from their pulpits out in the streets and shot? That's what's happening at the time that John's writing this letter. And I say that because we talk about persecution, but I really wonder how much we really understand it. This is actually what's happening. Can you imagine major church leaders, Paul, Peter, Timothy, wiped out in a year? And John stuck on an island. This is after the book of Acts. And some people might say, well, Chris, isn't the book of Acts, isn't there persecution happening there? Most of that persecution is coming from the Jewish community. By the time that John's writing this, it's about to get far, far worse. Rome is about to get involved. Somewhere around 85, 90, it really starts picking up. People like Nero, one of the Caesars. Nero was someone who was a madman, and he went after Christians. He would hunt them down. He would dip them in wax, and then he would light them on fire for his garden parties. Domitian and Caligula, a few of these guys later, would demand that the empire worship them as God and say things like, you must say Caesar is Lord. If you didn't, you were to be cut off. These are the things that are happening either at the time John writes the letter, or they've already started, but I just want to give you that grid work. So here's some keys as we understand Revelation. The first thing is this. Number one, we must understand that, number one, this book is a revelation of Jesus. We saw this in verse 1. a revelation of Jesus. And can we just be clear for a second? It is revelation, not revelations, right? Like some of my family who always says Walmarts. There's no S, it's just Walmart, right? This is revelation, not revelations, okay? No, this is revelation. And why do I say that? Because this is important. Revelation, it is a singular revelation of Jesus. You want to understand the book, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You understand what this book means? You got to see where is Jesus. And here's the thing, is that revelation is not just like these basic descriptions, facts, info, but it's this grand, huge story. It's this huge, huge story. And the purpose of revelation is that before we think anything, it's causing us to feel something. And you've got to pay attention to what you're feeling as you read Revelation. But I want to tell you just how much we've kind of been polluted just in our world. And this isn't your fault. It's just the culture that you live in. The Greek for the word revelation, the Greek word is apocalypsis. What word do you suppose we get from apocalypsis? Apocalypse, right? If I say the word apocalypse, what do you think of? Fire, end of the world, scorched earth, nuclear bombs, explosions, all of that. It's going to blow you away. Revelation, apocalypsis in the Greek, doesn't mean end of the world. It doesn't mean blown away. It doesn't mean scorched earth. It means none of that. Revelation, apocalypsis, means a revealing. You're like, whoa, that's deep. That must be where the name of the book came from. What it is it's a pulling back of the curtain. It's a revealing. What did we just read in verse 1? It's a revelation. It's an apocalypsis of Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. But I want you to understand that these scenes, and we'll unpack this a little bit more, it's a revelation of who Jesus is inside this epic world. And what's happening is as we pull back the curtain, it's really interesting how Hollywood and some of these different filmmakers have kind of tapped in to some of these ideas. Like if you're familiar with whether it's Marvel, you know, Doctor Strange and the worlds that he can, you know, travel to, stuff, or even like Stranger Things that's happening, you know, on Netflix right now. It's kind of the big show on Netflix. You know, there's this upside down world, which is this really dark and nasty place, but it exists right alongside this reality. What I want to say is this, is that Revelation, It's not fiction. No, it's reality. But it's a revealing of how things are. It's John, you know, giving this pulling back of the curtain to see where Jesus is on this grand cosmic stage. And as you approach this, as you look at this, I want you to think like the Universal ride. I want you to think about what do we see? What do we feel? What do we hear as all of this stuff is just going on around us? That's the kind of book that Revelation is. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the key, number one, is keep your eyes on Jesus because it's a revelation to him. Number two is that we must keep in mind to understand that these are things that must soon take place. I put soon in quotation marks because time is a little bit of a relative thing. Like, for example, did you know that a man's "I'll be home in 5 minutes" is the same amount of time as a wife's "I'll be ready in 5 minutes"? And hopefully, wise words from my father there. And hopefully you've made the connection that neither one of those are technically 5 minutes, right? Here's what we must understand. Listen, this is a letter. This is a letter written to seven churches, real churches with real problems, real persecution either starting to happen or about to happen. They're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with knowing what to do. And so some of the things that we see must soon take place. I really believe that if there's things, there are things that we, as we look at Revelation, we can look back, and when we compare history, we can go, wow, yeah, this happened. But here's the mistake that we make. As Westerners, we tend to read ourselves into the story. I want to tell you something. The book of Revelation is for you, but it was not written to you. The book of Revelation is for us, but it wasn't written to us. And so if I go through the pages saying, where's America in here? Where's this president? Where's this? I want to tell you something. You're not handling this responsibly, because you're ignoring this was written to a certain group of people for a purpose, for a time. And there are things that must soon take place. And oftentimes our approach to Scripture is very self-centered. As Westerners, we really have a big problem doing this. We like to put ourselves right in the text. And it kind of reminds me of the story of this kid who, he was 8 or 9 years old, and his parents were just kind of dealing with it. He just had this really just real overconfident attitude. He was just kind of a jerk, and, just like, oh, I'm so great, and I'm so this, or whatever, just all the time. And so the parents are like, we got to do something to just bring him down. Maybe we should take him to the Grand Canyon. We'll take him to the Grand Canyon, set him on the edge there, and he'll look down and see just how small he is in compared to this creation. And so the parents take him there, and they're standing there, and he's like, wow, this is amazing. And he's looking down, and he looks, wow, look how far that is. You see that, Mom and Dad? And they're like, I think this is working. The park ranger says, yeah, kid, where you're standing right there, it's 1 mile down to the bottom. And he's like, look, he's like, 1 mile? 1 mile? Yeah, that's 1 mile straight down. Wow. The parents are like, good, it worked. So that night, they thought they'd check out his journal just to see what he wrote. And they flip it over to the journal. Journal, today I was at the Grand Canyon, and I spit 1 mile. Sometimes when we look at the words on the page and we see locusts and we say, oh yeah, that's helicopters. Careful. Careful. I'm not saying throw out your charts and graphs or whatever teacher you've been listening to. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is back up. Back up. What did this mean to them? Because I want to tell you something. It can't mean to us something it didn't mean to them. How much comfort would that be to get a letter? Can you imagine? Put yourself in that first century church. Put yourself there. All this stuff's about to break loose. All this, all this persecution and stuff. You're scared and all that. And John, oh, hey, we got a letter from John. Let's all sit around and read this. Stuff we don't even know that's going to happen for at least another 2,000 years. Be comforted. Thanks, John. We got anything else around here from Peter or Paul? Can we just read that again? See, here's the deal. See, when we approach Revelation, a lot of times, this is our Western way of thinking. John was not writing with a Western orientation. He's really writing with more of an Eastern orientation, which has more experiential type components. But we look at stuff and we flatten it out and we go start, beginning, middle, end, that's it. And I want to tell you, if you come to Revelation like that, you're going to be really severely lacking and you're going to lose out on a lot of the richness of it. When instead, what it should be is more something like this. That's a spiral, by the way. I made it myself. In case you're wondering. My kids would probably do a better job, but what I want you to understand is this. Listen, when you read the book of Revelation, what's happening is this. There's past, present, and future scenes, and these things are all happening, and they're whirling around. We're looking at Jesus, who was, and who is to come. And with every rotation, every revelation, everything that we look out, it's taking us deeper and deeper every time. And we're seeing scenes from the past, and we're seeing scenes from the present, and we'll see some future scenes. And all of this is happening, and we've got to keep this in mind. And so when you press on this and go, well, when is this, or when is that, or when? Listen, you understand, it's happened, it's happening, it will happen. This is how we understand Revelation in a responsible way. Jesus, I mean, how many times? One who is and is to come. He is the Alpha, the Omega. That's how we're supposed to be viewing Jesus in this book. That it started with him and it ends with him. And so look at this in Revelation 12, 1 through 6. It says, and again, I want you to let's read this together, putting away your Western way of thinking, and let's go to Universal Studios. Let's go to Universal Studios and read this passage, Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Do you see it? Look up there. A woman clothed with the sun. Stop and imagine that. What does that even look like? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Who is this lady? And on her head was a crown of 12 stars. This lady must be important. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Any ladies, can you relate? You understand here? And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Now, what do you think that is? What are you feeling right now when you hear about a dragon? Well, let's read on. This dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Are you understanding the imagery here? We're talking about a child being devoured by a dragon. How do you feel? What's this stirring up in you? Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God in the wilderness, and she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Understand this. You know what we just read? At least in part. Christmas morning. Christmas morning. It's there. Now, you couldn't release that movie at Christmas time. That's more of an October 31st film. Dragon devouring a child, woman crying. You know what I'm saying? But what are you feeling? What are you understanding? But here's what I want you to see. If you read on in chapter 12, it will reveal to us who this is, that the dragon is the serpent of old, takes us back to Genesis. Which, did you know, Genesis never discloses that that's Satan, just that a serpent came to tempt? But Revelation identifies, says that's the serpent from of old. It says a third of the stars swept up. What are we seeing? We're seeing history. We're seeing history, and we're seeing history brought to the present. Many people ask this question, well, who is the woman? Well, you got the 12 stars, so it probably represents the 12 tribes of Israel, so the woman must be Israel. But yet the Bible tells us that Eve is the one whose, you know, seed would, you know, that he would bruise his heel. You know, that the seed of the woman would crush his head and it bruised his heel. So is this Eve? But then there's also Mary. Doesn't Mary have a place? Is she the one who actually gave birth to Jesus? So who is it? Is it Israel? Is it Mary? Is it Eve? Yes. 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 And this is the beauty of prophetic literature. This is the beauty of what we would call apocalyptic, not what you think. Apocalyptic, revealing literature, it invites us in to consider all of those options. It invites us in to see this is Eve's story, this is Israel's story, this is Mary's story, and it's our story. We'll get there in a second. Third thing is that this is a prophecy to keep. See, one of the probably more disappointing things for me is that, you know, because I didn't know what to do with this book, I didn't know how to handle it, I kind of abandoned it. The problem is it says, blessed is the one who keeps these words. See, the problem is we've allowed people to maybe make this book something that it's not, or press it out and really make it so thin that we're just using it as, again, a kind of an end-time playbook. Well, this is what's going to happen. But the problem with that approach is if there's any interpretation that takes your eyes off Jesus and puts it on circumstances, you're not understanding the book right. We must understand where our eyes belong. And so the third thing is we got to remember this is a prophecy to keep. And just something I want to throw out there is that the phrase to conquer, that we are commanded to conquer 17 times in the book of Revelation. To conquer, to overcome. I want you to look at this in Revelation 5, 2 through 6. Here's a scene after the seven churches, before we get to these seals. Verse 2 says this, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice." You got your 3D glasses on? "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one, say no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Think about John in this moment. He's seeing this grand revelation. He's seeing this amazing thing unfold before him. And he begins to weep. Because John understands the brokenness of this world. And not only does he understand the brokenness of this world, he understands the brokenness he has contributed to this. And he understands no one is worthy. No one is worthy. And so he begins to cry. And then an elder says, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." Oh, you should be shouting by now. "So that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals." See, the story doesn't end. Even though John feels hopeless, the story continues because there is one who has conquered. "And between the throne and its four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Here's what I want you to see. The paradox that's presented before us of the lion and the lamb. Your Christian journey, if you walk long enough, will seem like a paradox. There's victory, but there's suffering. And I don't think it's any mistake that the elder speaks that the lion is worthy, but what John sees is a lamb that's been slain. Because it's confusing. At the time John writes this, there's a few thousand Christians, and they're about to face the biggest persecution that they've ever seen. It's about to happen if it's not already started. But within 100 years, there will be millions of Christians. Every time I read this, it makes me think of how Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. See, we don't see yeast working. If you ever make bread, knead it all in, set it there. Just watch it. It's like watching paint dry. What's going on? Well, I think the yeast is working. How can you tell? I don't know. But leave that bowl. Go do whatever you're going to do. Come back in a couple hours, the thing's doubled in size. Break it down again. What's Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven's like that. Everything's that come break you down, but the kingdom's working. The kingdom's working. And even though Jesus is a lion, he's also a slaughtered lamb. That's our Savior. And sometimes when you try to explain that to somebody, "I worship the slaughtered lamb," they'll look at you silly. What? How does a slaughtered lamb take on the kingdoms of this world? Oh, he's really the King of Kings. He's already overcome. He's already conquered. Let's go back to Revelation 12. Read this one verse here. It says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." So who's her offspring? It tells us right here. "On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So what do we do? As we just close here today, what do we do? Well, I would propose to you this. Listen, Revelation, we have to remember, Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. So no matter what, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. I don't care what's happening in the world. I don't care what's happening. You don't have to read the newspaper in one hand and Revelation in the other. No. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And even when you read Revelation, keep your eyes on Jesus. What's happening with Jesus? What's going on with Jesus? What is Jesus doing? Whatever Jesus is doing is what I want to be doing. Because he has conquered, and he's told me that I can conquer. And I want to tell you, listen, there's nothing about your own human effort. You won't conquer in and of yourself, but you will conquer as you look at the one who has conquered. Second thing, must soon take place. Just remember, things have happened and things are happening, but Jesus is on the throne. Nothing is taking him off of his throne. It doesn't matter what political party's in power. It doesn't matter what happens here or what happens halfway around the world. Jesus is on the throne. And kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen and Jesus is still there. It doesn't matter what country is here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus is on the throne. And the third thing is this, is that this is a prophecy which must be kept. And over in this book, we are told that the faithful will conquer. I'll unpack more of that next week. But I just want to tell you this. Listen, it is no mistake. It is no mistake that so many worship songs have come out of the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy of it all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's even a song, Revelation song, right? There's so much. We sang a song this morning from the book of Revelation. And I think that tells us something. It's because when we understand Revelation rightly, it leads us to worship. It doesn't cause confusion if we understand it rightly. Not that we don't have questions, but it leads us to a place where we just say, you are worthy of it all. You are the one who has conquered. My hope comes from nowhere else but you. And the kingdoms of this world will fall, but you remain. My hope is in you. Why don't we stand together and just bow our heads and hearts together. Lord, as we just wrap up this time and before we just take this time to worship, I pray that our eyes, God, would you grab our cheeks and just say, look right here. I'm right here. Lord, may we see you for who you are. Not our circumstances, not the other things we've put our hope in, but Lord, redirect our hope back to you. Because you are worthy, and you are the one who has overcome. And we give you praise this morning. And we ask these things all in your precious name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let's worship together.